If you have your Bibles, and if you don't, we've got some around here that you can borrow from us. They look like this. The blue Bibles are kind of scattered all over the room. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible today. Raise your hand. Good job, everybody. You've all got Bibles. Great. Good job. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you will. Matthew 13 is our master text. And it's just a couple of verses, a short one today. But as you're finding that, I want to say that, you know, since this is Easter Sunday, or what we prefer to call Resurrection Sunday around here, it's customary, of course, to talk about the death and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while this teaching today is built upon those glorious events that paved the way for our salvation, I'm going to break with tradition and go in a little bit of a different direction today than you might expect on a Resurrection Day teaching. The death and resurrection of Jesus provided a way for mankind to be saved in spite of our sins, of course. And because of this, the kingdom of God is referred to in the scriptures as a pearl of great price. So that's what we're going to learn about this morning. So if you have found Matthew chapter 13, we like to stand to honor the reading of the word around here. We hold the word in high regard, high esteem. And our master text is really short today, just a couple of verses. In verse 44, it says this. And this is Jesus speaking, by the way. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. See, I told you that wasn't a very long one today, but there's a lot of truth there. A lot of truth there. So we're going to unpack that this morning. So first of all, I want to mention that Jesus taught using parables. Now, a parable is simply a word for a story with a meaning that the storyteller wants to get across to the hearers. That's all a parable is. And when Jesus taught parables, he used images that his audience could relate to. And by the way, let me interject here that if you didn't already know this, if you're a reader of the Bible at all, you know that God is very into symbolism, if you didn't already know that. So what does the pearl represent, and who is the merchant? Well, that's what we're going to unpack this morning. So we're going to talk about what both mean in Scripture. And actually, what we just read has a double meaning. Not a lot of people know that as a double meaning. First of all, in God's perspective, we are the pearl. You and I are the pearl from God's perspective. And in our perspective, God is. God's the pearl of great price. So let's talk about each at length. So from God's perspective, the pearl is about what matters most. And of course, from our perspective, the pearl is what matters most to us. So the parable is about what matters most to God and also what should matter most to us. See, from God's perspective, he was seeking, finding, and then purchasing the lost sheep. That's us. See, his people, according to Scripture, were lost and going astray, but he still valued us nevertheless. So Jesus paid a very high price to buy us back. See, we were once in the jurisdiction of God, and then mankind fell and turned that authority that Jesus, that God delegated to us right back over to Satan. So from then on, Satan has had jurisdiction over the world, and we've been slaves of Satan and sin ever since. The Bible says that if you're not in Christ, Satan's your daddy. Yeah. Right. Satan's your father. So Jesus came and paid a very high price to buy us back. So then from God's perspective, you and I are the pearl of great price. We're very, very precious to him. And Jesus was willing to give up everything, by the way, even his life, to redeem us from slavery to sin and Satan so that we could have eternal life with the Father in heaven. So that is now available to us if we decide to act on it. Now, when Jesus told this parable, by the way, his listeners, the ancient Jews, believed that their salvation was like a financial transaction. They paid for a place in heaven by strict observance to the Jewish law. But many of them didn't realize that, you know, a person could clean up on the outside with good behavior, but still be full of corruption on the inside. Have you ever taken your dishes out of the dishwasher and noticed that, let's say, a coffee cup was sparkly clean on the outside, but on the inside, you notice that there's still some encrusted grime that the dishwasher didn't quite get all out of there? Has anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, of course. And though the cup looks sparkly clean on the outside, you probably won't drink out of that thing until the cup is thoroughly clean on the inside. Am I right? And folks, that's a really good picture of the condition of all of mankind. See, our good behavior, and I'm going to put that in quotation marks, good, quote unquote, behavior, according to what we deem good, our good behavior has never been able to make us clean or to save us. Because inside, we're still full of corruption and everything unclean. So therefore, I want to refer to Isaiah 64:6 on that point. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So let me make this point really clear. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to offer Him in terms of our own righteousness. Our salvation is entirely the work of Jesus on the cross when He took your punishment and mine for sins. You know, I'm going to give you a little illustration of that. Many years ago, when my 17-year-old son, Drew, who you saw on the drums this morning, when Drew was a little guy, he had done something. I don't remember what it was, but he was going to get a spanking. And I decided to use that moment as a teaching moment where the gospel is concerned. So I brought Donna and Drew into our bedroom, and I leaned over a chair, and I was going to have Donna whack me with, I don't know, it was a hanger or a stick or something that was going to inflict some pain on me, and Drew was going to watch. Well, the only problem with that was that I couldn't get Donna to hit me hard enough to make any kind of effect at all. It's like she went, tap, tap. And I said, no, hit me hard. Okay, tap, tap, tap. And I mean, we went through that three or four times, and I finally just gave up. I'm like, oh, well, that illustration didn't work. And by that time, it was too late to give him a spanking, so I was just like, okay, you're off the hook this time. But then, you know, I spent a little bit of time going through the gospel with him and explaining how Jesus took our punishment in our place. And that's what I was trying to do in that moment, is to take Drew's punishment in his place. But again, because of Donna's soft heart, it didn't quite work out that way. So again, the pearl of great price from God's perspective is you and me. See, we're so valuable to God that He offered up Jesus as a living sacrifice so that those who believe in Him would be saved from the everlasting punishment for our sins. And yes, make no mistake, there is punishment for sins. God's still a righteous judge, but He's also merciful at the same time. And His ingenious plan of salvation was that both His righteous justice and His mercy would be satisfied. So someone had to take the punishment. And God, Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth to take that punishment that you and I deserved upon Himself. And we get in on it when we accept that free offer of salvation. Isn't that great news? That's the gospel right there. See, we did the crime and Jesus did the time. Amen. See, he paid everything for our debt, simply for the joy of having those who would come to him and accept that free offer of salvation. Now, I want you to consider this progression really quick. Maybe you've never thought of it quite this way, but there's a little progression I want you to notice. See, Jesus laid aside his position in heaven as God Almighty to come down to earth as a mortal man. And then, as if that wasn't enough, he then laid aside his life as a mortal man on that cruel cross to pay for your sins and mine, so that those who accept that free gift of salvation could be with him for eternity. And that's where we refer now to a very familiar passage I'm sure you know, most of you, if not all of you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that word believe, by the way, is the Greek word pistuos, and it means to cling to adhere to. It's not simply meaning to believe and agree with something. It means to cling to it like a life raft. That's what that word implies. Now, I want to make something very clear here. We don't buy our place in heaven with God through good behavior. That's not the way this works. We have to accept that he purchased us, and the ransom was Jesus's very life. And then, of course, we accept that free offer of salvation and we become his disciple. Repent of our sins and become his disciple. Now, for this to make sense, by the way, we have to believe that, and this is an amazing thought, we have to believe that God wants us to be with him, that he cherishes us. Now, this is difficult for some people to grasp, by the way, because we supply nothing that God needs or lacks in that transaction. See, in fact, everything we think we bring to the table in terms of our own value has to be laid at his feet as a living sacrifice of our own. Because we bring nothing to the table that God needs or lacks. He just wants your heart. Praise God. So from our perspective then, this parable, the parable of the pearl of great price, from our perspective, we gain our sense of value then from the price paid for us. We gain our sense of value from the price that was paid for us. You see, let me make something clear. We are not valuable in and of ourselves, which is one potential hurdle to believing. You see, everyone wants to be special, right? We want to be uniquely valuable in our own right and able to prove our status in earthly ways. That's the way of the world. But folks, listen, that's bondage, because we would never be able to keep up the standard of our perceived value forever. Let me say that again. That's bondage, because we would never be able to keep up our perceived value forever. Because in our own eyes, we would lose value, or we would cease to be valuable as soon as we blew it badly one day, or age, injury, or illness reduced our value in our own eyes. But in God's eyes, we're valuable to him just the way we are right now. Praise God. See, listen, we don't have to perform to earn God's favor. You weren't excited enough about that point right there. We don't have to perform to earn God's favor. All we have to do is believe in him and then receive that free offer of salvation. And it's confidence in God's love for us alone that we then gain our sense of value. Now, that should come as a relief to many of you, because there's so many of us in this room right now, yes, who have been trying to live up to society's standards of value. And that's a problem, because for those of us who are getting a little older now, for example, with each passing year, youth and beauty is being ripped from our grasp, and we're losing that sense of value that society has placed on us. See, but Jesus, on the other hand, does not judge as the world does. He says you're valuable to him right now, wrinkles and all, bulges and all, imperfections and all. Praise God. You just have to believe that. So our response to him then is simply belief. Our first response to him is belief or faith. Praise God. And then there's a follow-up response to that. Our second response is that the pearl in that parable, the pearl is worth, and the pearl, again, in our perspective, is Jesus. So the pearl is worth cashing in everything so that we can have that which is beyond value. Now, folks, those who are pursuing the kingdom of God passionately in every area of life can be compared to that merchant man in Jesus's parable. You see, he was searching for valuable pearls. And when he found one of great price, when he found Jesus, he preferred Jesus to everything else. So once again, our next response beyond faith, our initial faith, is this, that pearl, Jesus, is worth cashing in everything so that we can have that which is beyond value. Let me elaborate on this. Let me ask you a question as we do. How strongly do you desire a deeper relationship with Jesus? How much would you be willing to give up to really know him deeply? Not just on a surface level, but deeply. How much would you be willing to give up to really know him deeply? Ask yourself, what do you seek fulfillment and comfort in during your free time? If it's not in the presence of the Lord, would you be willing to give up that which gives you temporary comfort and fulfillment in exchange for something that can give you lasting fulfillment? And what I mean by that, there's lots of things that can give you temporary fulfillment. A TV show can give you temporary enjoyment, comfort, and fulfillment, but it's very short-lived, isn't it? There's lots of things that can give you temporary. I mean, the Bible's very clear even about sin, that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end thereof is death, the Bible says. So we have to understand that there are things that can give you temporary fulfillment and comfort, but it's very short-lived. Would you be willing to exchange that and those things for something that can give you lasting fulfillment and then, of course, the reward of life in heaven afterward? Now, I want you to notice that this parable that Jesus told about the pearl of great price, that the man in that parable, when he found that pearl, he went and sold everything so that he could get the field where he found the pearl, so that then he could have something of much greater value. He liquidated everything to be able to afford to buy that field because he knew what was in that field. And when he got that field, he would have the pearl of great price, which is much more valuable than what he ended up giving up. Folks, listen to me very carefully for a moment. We cannot deny what Jesus is saying in this parable. If you really want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, listen to me, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you your selfish ambitions. It's going to cost you some friends. Yes, I'm going to be very honest with you. It's probably going to cost you some friends. It maybe even may cost you some family members. It most certainly will cost some of you your high standing in society. It could even cost you, by the way, some of your hobbies, your career path, even that which gives you your sense of identity. I have to be very honest. That's why Jesus said to take up your cross and follow him, which has kind of been a theme for about the last 2 or 3 weeks in these various teachings that we've done. Now, listen, I don't want you to get confused here, because we don't work to earn our salvation. Let me say that again. We don't work to earn our salvation. That's a free gift and is obtained simply by believing in and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Praise God. But Jesus also said to count the cost. In other words, consider what you're getting yourself into and determine whether or not this is really what you want to do, because there is a cost. So what does that mean, count the cost? It means that we have to understand going in that following Jesus, being his disciple, is going to cost you some things. And at times, it's the more difficult path. Now, it's the most blessed path, ultimately. And I wouldn't give up my previous life, BC, before Christ, ever. My life is way more blessed today than it was back then. And I have the promise of reward in heaven after I die, which I didn't have back then. So has walking with Christ cost me some things? Absolutely. But has the exchange been worth it? Oh my goodness, yes. Oh my goodness, yes. Yes. So yes, there is a cost that you need to calculate, if you will, going in. See, we in America, in the American church, don't really understand that concept very well, because the gospel hasn't cost us very much yet. But Christians and communist and Muslim nations understand that point. They know that when they sign up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a very good chance that they're going to get arrested and thrown into prison and maybe even executed. It goes on all the time in communist and Muslim nations. It's going on right now. And there's a very good chance that they may be attacked and their churches burned to the ground. This goes on all the time. Chinese missionaries, as a matter of fact, are trained in such a way that before they go out on the mission field, they buy a plane ticket to go into certain pretty dangerous regions of the world, knowing that that plane ticket is a one-way ticket, because they're probably not coming back. You see, they have found the pearl of great price, and they cash in everything to get it. But most American Christians act as if they've not found a pearl of great price at all, but rather a little trinket in the bottom of a McDonald's Happy Meal or something. That's how we treat the gospel. It's just this little peripheral part of my life over here. I go to church to appease my conscience once in a while, but it's not, they don't consider it a pearl of great price worth cashing in everything to get. You see, their Bibles collect dust. Their prayer closets are abandoned for the most part. They're embarrassed to talk about their faith. And there's 101 trifling things that compete with church on Sunday morning. And folks, I stand before God as one who is responsible for what I teach you. So I'm going to be very honest with you this morning to tell you that that kind of so-called faith is not faith at all. Because a true faith in Jesus Christ will compel you to action. So let's examine Jesus' words on that point right there. Let's look at Luke 14:26. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. You don't hear that taught in a whole lot of modernized churches in America these days, do you? That your love for Jesus needs to be so immense that it makes everything else pale in comparison and even seem like hate because you love Jesus so much? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. And that's why the disciples that followed Jesus left their businesses, They left their families to go find the pearl of great price and follow Jesus. By the way, Jesus also said, none of you who have left houses or lands or family members will fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and also the life to come. Jesus never asks you to give up something without there being a reward on the back end for what you give up. See, that's the good God that we serve. Jesus said that the enemy, the devil, comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it, how?
More abundantly.
More abundantly. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, in this life and the one hereafter. Let's also read Luke 9:23, Jesus' words. He said, Jesus said to all of them, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's the cross? It's an instrument of execution. That's what it is. You execute your self-life. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That means hanging on to all the things that you take comfort in, all the things that you take pride in. He's saying, you got to lay those down because your life belongs to me now if you truly want to follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Now, Jesus isn't saying necessarily that you need to go liquidate everything. You know, you remember the story of the rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Well, in that young man's case, Jesus told him to go liquidate everything, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. But that young man was an idolater. He was worshiping his money, and Jesus knew that. So he did require that of that particular young man. He may not require that of you. God needs generous financiers in his kingdom. God likes smart and godly businessmen and women. So he may not require that of you, but whatever it is that he does require of you, we need to be able to lay it down for his service, because we know on the back end, there's something much better he wants to give us. But listen, we're about to come down home stretch here, but I want to say this really clearly to you. Just as Jesus laid down his life for us, we are required to lay down ours for him in many respects. Now, not literally necessarily, although the possibility of you and I being martyred for our faith is not outside the realm of possibility. Like I said, it's going on all over the planet right now. So if Jesus' death and glorious resurrection mean anything to us, it should compel us to lay aside that which trips us up, that which hinders us spiritually, and that which is displeasing to our Lord and Savior. And rather, take on a life of pursuing Jesus like our lives depend on it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, in a very real sense, it does. So I know this has been a very different kind of message on Resurrection Sunday. I don't usually preach this way on Resurrection Sunday. I've gone in several different directions on Resurrection Sunday. But I'm being somber and sober with you this morning, because here's what I believe. I believe that there is a call ringing out in the body of Christ right now. It's a call to get your houses in order. Amen. Yeah. Because there may be a great shaking coming to this nation, and maybe very soon. Yes. Yes. And unless your house is built upon the rock, that's Jesus, when the storms come, all you've built may come crashing down around you. But if you build your life upon the rock, upon the words of Jesus, pursuing him like that pearl of great price, then your house will still be standing when the storm passes by. Hallelujah. Steve Fries, I know you weren't expecting me to ask you this, but could you come up and man the piano for just a moment? I'm a guy that likes to give about 5 seconds worth of notice, so thank you, Steve. Praise God. While Steve is getting ready to play something, I just want to say this, that I don't know all of you in the room right now. There's some visitors. I don't know all of you. And there's even some of us in our church that I don't know you really, really well yet. So even in a group this size, there's one thing I do know, however, that some of you in this room probably have not been living your life for Christ. You've been living it for yourself, hoping God will bless it. That's very common. But that kind of so-called faith is not going to get you into heaven. That's why Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, go look it up, that there will be many on that day of judgment, not a few, but many on that day of judgment who say to me, Lord, Lord, and then they will recite all the religious things that they've done, hoping that will buy them a place in heaven. But Jesus will say to them, away from me, you workers of iniquity. What's that mean, folks? It means that there are people occupying churches this morning, and sometimes even on a regular basis, who are just checking their little time card and appeasing their conscience, and then barely give God a second thought the rest of the time. And those are the type of people who will approach Jesus on that great and terrible day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord. And he will say, away from me, I never even knew you. That's a very sober thought, ladies and gentlemen. So I don't want to dismiss today without making sure that everyone in this room has made the decision to count the cost and follow Jesus, regardless of what it might cost you. Because in some ways it probably will cost you, but you will gain a more glorious inheritance. Every time I baptize someone, I ask them right before I dunk them, I said, do you promise to follow Jesus all the days of your life, regardless of what it might cost you? And I'm asking you the same question today. Listen, folks, I want to say this. I'm about to close, but bear with me for just another moment or two here. None of you in this room right now have the promise of tomorrow. Pam Hall just buried her brother. He wasn't that old. He was diagnosed with cancer, and he was gone within, I don't know, 2 or 3, 4 weeks. It was really fast. Picture of health, apparently, before then. But let me go beyond that. I have an extended family member, one that I've never met. My nephew's daughter just married a young man. And shortly after they were married, that young man's brother, who was in wrestling or something, he was an athlete, he was just standing at practice one day and collapsed with a heart attack, and he was dead about 4 or 5 days later, 20 years old. Picture of health, dropped dead of a heart attack. My son Drew, who's a basketball player, one of his teammates, right before Thanksgiving, 16 years old, was killed in an automobile accident. Here one day, picture of health, gone the next. So, you might be saying, well, Pastor Andrew, you're trying to scare me. Absolutely. Absolutely. If you're here today and you don't know, you're not absolutely convinced that if you died right now, that you would be in heaven, I'm absolutely trying to scare you. Because the alternative to heaven is a place you don't want to be. And I'm trying to save you from that. And this little mamby-pamby version of Christianity that most people are trying to get by with, that basically is completely self-centered, and that they're just going to church to appease their conscience, that's not going to make it. Because those are the people that Jesus will say to, away from me, I never even knew you. You didn't follow me. And I'm trying to spare you of that this morning. See, once again, I want to say that some of you in this room haven't been living for Christ. You've been living for yourself, hoping that God will bless it. Well, just let me ask you a question. How's that working out for you? Everything in your life perfect? Well, the Christian life isn't perfect either, but at least when we go through trials, we know that there's a glorious reward on the other side of the trial and then a reward in heaven. And if you don't have that confidence, I absolutely want to take you by the shoulders today and look square in your eyes and say, you're not given a promise of tomorrow. Please don't leave this place where the Holy Spirit's ministering to you right now and speaking to your heart without knowing.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.